Good evening again, and greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. His story, creation, corruption, Christ, cross, church, and the consummation. And it's been really good for me to kind of connect these dots and continue to do that and think about what this life is all about and what this creation is all about. It's God's work. It's not ours. And yet we find ourselves in that work with a role to play in that work. And so it's good for us to think about. Let's sing our theme song, number 160. O God, our help in ages past. Could I have key of C, please?
Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Beneath the shadow
message tonight is on the cross, and it's difficult to kind of know where to stop from last evening's message and where to stop with this evening's message as well. I was studying a little bit this morning, and I told my wife I'm not sure what to preach about. She said, well, I thought you know what your message is supposed to be about. I said, well, I do know what it's supposed to be about, but I don't know what to preach about. Because you have to actually have something to say about what the topic is. And if you've ever preached or given any kind of talk, you know that it takes some study to make that happen. And eventually some of it begins to come together. But I want to start this evening with John chapter 7. And while you're turning there, let's just do a little review. We have God creating the world. Sometimes we use the term ex nihilo. I'm not sure if that's exactly the pronunciation. It's a Latin word that means to create out of nothing, to make something out of nothing. And none of us can do that. Only God can create out of nothing. And He created the world. It was perfect. It was beautiful. Still is. But it has the stain of the curse upon it. We have the stain of the curse. Man falls. Death enters the picture. But a Redeemer is promised. And we looked at some of that last night. The prophets foretell is coming. And some of the people are excited and longing for that Messiah the same way that we long for heaven. They were just longing for that Messiah to come. And the Messiah comes. And it's miraculous and it's exciting and it's thrilling that the Messiah has come. We watched Him grow into a man, become baptized. And I wish we would have way more time to just look at Jesus walking along the shores of Galilee, teaching His disciples, teaching the crowds, challenging the scribes and Pharisees, tangling with them. I wish we'd just have time to look at all that. Healing, performing miracles. But these scribes and Pharisees, we talked a little bit about last night, had their system, and Jesus didn't fit. And so rather than adjust their system and their way of thinking to fit the promised Messiah that they claimed to be looking for, because He doesn't fit, they decide that He's an imposter. They decide that He's not the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. He's blaspheming God by claiming to be the Son of God. And they make plans to kill Him. That's where we're going to pick up the story tonight. John chapter 7. Starting at verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent..." Start over. Verse 18. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" It's an interesting question. These people say, "Who's trying to kill you? Just wait." Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, ye are angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day." This is right after Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of Jerusalem, is not this He whom they seek to kill?" They just got done saying, "Jesus, who's trying to kill you?" And now they say, "Isn't this the guy they're trying to kill?" Yeah, it is. "But lo, He speaketh boldly." They're trying to kill Him and He's speaking boldly. Why would He do that? "And they say nothing unto Him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" And it's an interesting question here as well. Do the people that are trying to kill Him know that this is indeed the very Christ? They had decided that it couldn't be the very Christ because He didn't fit in their religious system. Jumping down through here, let me see. There were some verses I especially wanted to pull out. Let's just keep going. Some of these verses are coming right up here. Verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Interesting. Jump down to verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Go get him. Bring him to us. And what happens? down to jump down to 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Notice that prophet is capitalized. This is the man. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Jump down to 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. Remember, the chief priests and Pharisees just sent people to go get him. They're coming back now. Verse 45, they came back to the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, whom knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Remember, they just asked, did any of the Pharisees believe on him? Nicodemus said unto them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. The first point I want you to notice tonight as we get to the story of the crucifixion is that these scribes and Pharisees had their plan to kill Jesus. But Jesus' death on the cross was more about Jesus' plan than it was about the scribes and Pharisees' plan. Because when the scribes and Pharisees tried to enact their plan, it didn't work. It didn't work. Let's keep looking at that thought. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus this seed of the woman and seed of God, this fully God and fully man person, was not somehow overpowered by the evildoers and religious system of the day. They didn't somehow chain him up and drag him to be crucified. Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. Jesus is speaking, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Jesus is predicting, foretelling his own crucifixion. Who's there? Who's listening? Jump down to verse 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. This was the woman who brought the alabaster box of ointment. And they said, oh, we should have sold that. That would have brought lots of money. We could have given the money to the poor. Jesus said, no, no. She's doing it for a purpose. Verse 12, for in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, this story should be told. Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I don't know what all Judas's was going through Judas's mind, and I don't know what all his motives were in this story. Sometimes we think that maybe Judas thought that Jesus would be delivered again, and so he was willing to take that risk. I don't know. It is interesting to me that Judas hears Jesus twice in a row predict his own death in the near future, and then Judas goes to the scribes and Pharisees and says, I'll turn him over to you. This was happening on Jesus' terms. That's the point I want you to get, not the scribes and Pharisees' terms. Jesus chose to die on the cross. It was his choice to do that for you and for me. So it's not something that he was coerced into or forced into. John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Jesus chose to die. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When somebody lays something down, it's not wrestled from them. If you have something in your hands and you lay it down, it's not because somebody came and grabbed it out of your hands and laid it down. You lay it down. Jesus laid down his life. He willingly gave his life on the cross. I want to try to quickly summarize the story of the cross. If you have your Bible still open there to Matthew chapter 26, we're just going to skim down through these verses and pull out a little bit here and there and get the story in summary form of the crucifixion. So after this story of the woman with the ointments, we have the preparations of the Passover for the feast. Verse 17, 18, go into such a city and say unto the master, say unto him where you're going to find this colt. I'm sorry, this isn't working to summarize it. And he said unto them, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. I was confusing that with when they went to get the colt for the triumphal entry. But go to this house and make preparations. The disciples did what Jesus told them to. They go there and they make their supper, the Passover supper. Verse 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Again, I wish I had more insight into Judas's motives and why he would do that. He had every opportunity to change his mind and to back out of it, but he didn't. And we have the story of the Passover and the institution of our communion service, where Jesus takes the bread and he says, eat it, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take of this wine, this is the blood that I am shedding for you. And they don't understand it all. We also have the story then of the feet washing. And Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, oh, yes, I am. You don't understand. if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to be part of me. And Peter says, oh, Lord, wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, no, you still don't understand. It's not what this is all about. So we have that story in there as well. And then they leave from there and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus prays. I wanted to point out, he also tells them that tonight you're going to all be offended because of me. And every single one of them, we often single out Peter because of his declaration and the story of the cock crowing. We single out Peter, but every single one of them said, Lord, we will not forsake you. We're not going to leave you. And immediately they do end up all fleeing when the soldiers come to get him. So they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays, let this cup pass from me, verse 39. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And the disciples are sleeping, and Jesus prays again. And then he says in verse 45, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And they rise, and he says, let us be going. I don't know where they go or how far they go. But while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, this is verse 47, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And it's just fascinating, again, to emphasize that point, that so many times they had tried to devise a plan to catch Jesus, to trip him up in something in his speech, to make him say something that would make him guilty. Tried over and over again to go arrest him and all these things, and it never worked. And suddenly the story just unfolds because Jesus gave himself on his terms when his hour was come. And we have the story of the smiting of the high priest's ear and Jesus healing that ear. And that story there in verses 52 to 56. And Jesus asks them in verse 55, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. And it's almost insult to injury to them, probably, because they had tried to take him in the temple. But they had to be very careful, because they didn't want to cause an uproar. And that comes out in the story as well. But they lead him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter follows afar off. The rest of the disciples, it seems, scatter. Verse 59. Let's pick up the story there and read some of these verses. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto them, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What did he want? He asks him, are you the Son of God? And when Jesus answers the question, he says it's blasphemy. He had already decided that Jesus couldn't be the Son of God. And of course, they say he's guilty. And they eventually lead him in chapter 27, jumping down to chapter 27, they lead him to Pilate. And we have the story there at the beginning of chapter 27 of Judas finally repenting when it is too late. Judas repents that he had done this thing, and he goes and commits suicide. And he throws down the money in the temple, and they have to decide what to do with that. Verse 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, Never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release a prisoner. And we know this story. And the people beg for Barabbas to be released to them. And Pilate says, Well, what shall I do with Jesus? And they say, Crucify him, crucify him. Verse 24. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, Jesus! Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head and drove that crown of thorns into his skin. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment upon him and led him away to crucify him. And I can only imagine. I've been asking you to use your imagination several times through this series of messages, and now you need to again. We have become so familiar with even the story of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior that it doesn't faze us much to read about the crucifixion. And I can hardly read this story anymore, and I may have shared this story with you before as well, but I can hardly read this story without thinking about the time that I was in New York City on May 21, I believe it was, of 2011. It was one of those days that the world was supposed to end. I know it was 2011, I'm not sure of the exact date. But we were in New York City with New York for Jesus, and we went to a park, an outside park, to sing at the end of that day, toward the end of that day, late afternoon. And as this time was drawing nearer that the world was supposed to come to an end, these people come with a cross. And we were standing there singing, and some of us were on the outskirts passing out literature, and they set up this cross there in the park. And after a while, here comes a man dressed like Jesus. And they put him on the cross and had a mock crucifixion. And the whole atmosphere was such a mockery of what Christ did for us on the cross, that you could feel the presence of evil and that mockery and hatred for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus felt, that same mockery and hatred that those people were doing in New York City was the mockery and hatred of these people right in the presence of the very God who had created them, who was there at creation, who formed them, who knew their hearts. And they mocked him, and they spit on him, they beat him. Just let your imagination go on that. And Jesus is led away to be crucified. Verse 37, Verse 35, they crucified him and parted his garments. Verse 37, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And we know that some of them went to Pilate and said, no, you shouldn't have wrote that. You should have wrote that he said he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And I don't know. There's a lot we don't know. But I really believe that Pilate knew who Jesus was. And I don't know whether to lay the guilt of the crucifixion on Pilate or not. Sometimes we make a deal out of Pilate washing his hands in innocence, and that cannot, washing your hands to say I'm innocent doesn't make you innocent. I understand that. But I do believe there's enough of signs that Pilate knew who Jesus was. And I don't know where Pilate stands in judgment. It's not my job. It's not my problem. But it's just interesting to me to see. And they crucified him with two thieves, one on his right hand, one on the left, Jesus in the middle. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." And the thieves on the cross, one of the thieves at least, reviles Jesus and makes fun of him. And the other one says, "Dost thou not fear God? We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but what has he done?" He says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So we have all of that story. We have the darkness. We have the veil being rent. We have a great earthquake. And I want to get yet, before we think about some other things, I want to get down to verse 57. "And when the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." And then the soldiers say, "Well, we remember that he said that he's going to rise again, and we're scared that the disciples are going to come steal the body of Jesus. Can we do something about this?" And Pilate says, "Well, you have a watch. You have soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." I have to wonder if there wasn't just a little bit of niggling doubt in their minds, not just about the disciples, but about who Jesus actually was. We don't know, but it seems that that would be possible. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus, the seed of a woman, the seed of God, become his creation? In my mind starts to spin at that fact alone. That the God who was the creator allowed himself to be created and become the seed of the woman. But not only did he do that, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. We sing that song sometimes, "How should a king come?" Well, he should come on white horses with robes, and he should eat all the dainty things, right? It's not how Jesus came. The God, the creator God, becomes his creation, but he becomes some of the lowest of his creation in the way we rate each other anyway. And he's born in the stable in Bethlehem. And when Jesus is about his ministry, someone comes and says, "Lord, I'll follow you. And he says, "Do you know what you're talking about?" He says, "The foxes have dens, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This is the Creator God living among men. He eats with publicans and sinners. The people he associates with are not the upper class of society. Is your mind spinning on that yet? But then he goes and dies. Not just a natural death in a comfortable bed. He dies a shameful death, filled with mockery, filled with hatred, filled with bitterness. And he hangs on the cross for all to see that this Creator God is dying. And I think one of the most miraculous things about the crucifixion is when the centurion says, "That man was the Son of God." Because there was something different about that man in how a just man hung on the cross and died compared to the thieves beside him. Surely this man was the Son of God. He did it for the redemption of mankind through the remission of sins. We've already looked at that theme a little bit. We need a redeemer. We need to do something about the sin problem because we can't be good enough. And Jesus said that to them in that one piece I read earlier this evening. You can't keep the law. And why are you angry at me? We need to do something about the sin problem. Jesus came to redeem mankind through the remission of sins. He forgives our sins. He imputes His righteousness. And we looked at that a little bit when we looked at the sin coming into the world. One of the things that happens when we become redeemed, we still deal with sin. And I talked a little bit about this thing of sometimes we promote an idea that you can somehow become good enough. You can reach some level of perfection. And I don't believe that. But what happens when you become redeemed is He gives you a new heart and He changes your desires and you hunger and thirst after righteousness. I still live in the flesh though. And those desires are not totally dead. Paul said, "I die daily." The old man has to die, but it takes a daily crucifixion of the flesh. But He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new desire. He changes us. He gives us a purpose for our life. Why am I here? I'm here to do the will of the Father. Again, I'm not sure if I have a perfect understanding of this concept of sin and redemption. But it seems to me that the sin nature is not yet redeemed. The sins that I commit are redeemed, but I still live with the sin nature. I still have the old man within me. And he talks about this, Romans chapter 8. I mentioned these verses earlier, the other evening, but Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." We've been redeemed, but we're still waiting for something. We groan and travail in pain together until now. Ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And it seems to me that the sin nature doesn't get redeemed until the body gets redeemed in the final redemption. Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And we get to look at that tomorrow evening, that day of redemption, the consummation. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We look for a final redemption yet to happen. And after the final redemption, we will not struggle with the flesh. We will not struggle with the sin nature any longer, because we will be in the glorified flesh just like Christ. Jesus did not remove the curse. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection did not remove the curse. We still live under the curse. But he removes the power of the serpent over us. There is freedom in giving your life to Christ and opening yourself and confessing your sins. Instead of running and hiding like Adam, you confess your sins, you bring them to the light, and you allow the Savior to begin that creative work in your heart. There's freedom in that. And there's power over the serpent. We don't need to be in bondage, cowering in fear behind the tree. We can come boldly under the throne of grace because of the work of Christ on the cross. That's what makes the difference. Another reason that Jesus was crucified was because of his love for us. We talked about that a little bit when we talked about the fall and the corruption. God did not need to redeem mankind. God could have struck Adam and Eve dead. He could have wiped the whole earth. He could have started all over. He's God. He could do that. But he chose instead to follow through with the plan and to provide a way to redeem mankind. But it was because of his love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to go and die on the cross to save us from our sins. But if we believe on him, we will be saved. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's because of God's love for us that Christ died on the cross. And it's interesting to think about. I already made the point that it was on Jesus' terms. Jesus gave himself to die. What held Jesus to the cross? What could hold the Creator God to a cross? It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It wasn't his fear of what the soldiers would do if he got off the cross. It wasn't any of that. He was constrained by his love for us. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. It has to be one of the most profound thoughts to think about. That this Creator God loved me enough to give himself for me. I want to move quickly and look just a little bit at the resurrection. And I know it doesn't quite fit with the crucifixion, but it does. And I want to finish this part of the story before we go into the church age tomorrow morning. Jesus doesn't stay at the grave. If Jesus, we make the cross the big deal. And I think I understand why we do that, but the real big deal is actually the resurrection. We all will die, and many have died on a cross. The difference about Jesus' death on the cross was that he was sinless. He was the perfect lamb, the spotless one that could die for the remission of our sins. But because he died as the sinless one, he didn't stay in the grave, But he rose again on the third day, just like he said he would. If you go back to Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And there's an angel there, and they say, "He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And then verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail!' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" And that excitement that we saw last evening at the birth of Jesus is now manyfold more. That Jesus is risen from the dead. He's here. I cannot imagine the excitement and trembling that they probably had. Jesus is alive. And I thought of the song, "Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." And you can hardly stop there without going into the next part of the story. Jesus became the first fruits, the first of those who died and resurrected and got the glorified body and got his flesh redeemed, even though his flesh didn't really need that redemption like ours does. Without the resurrection, your faith is in vain. If we stop with the story of Jesus dying on the cross, you don't have the story. Because it's through the resurrection that we actually gain our faith and the power of the new life. Without the redemption of Christ's body from the grave, what do we have to look forward to? If Christ's body had stayed in the grave and seen corruption, didn't see corruption, his body was changed and resurrected. Christ's body was redeemed, and thus we look forward to the final redemption, where the curse will be removed and our bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. We already read those verses from Philippians chapter 3. And then Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And do you remember yesterday? Was it yesterday that we talked about Jesus? What did John say he would baptize with? The Holy Ghost and with fire. And Jesus references that, and he says, "John baptized me with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And he doesn't say the with fire part, but we know that part of the story. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's fascinating. We don't have time to go into that. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And I have to let my imagination go a little bit again. What did that feel like? Jesus, they had walked beside him. They knew him. He's gone. I do know what it's like to lose someone you love. And they're gone. And there's nothing you can do about that. And they go back to Jerusalem and they wait for the Holy Ghost. And we'll pick up that story tomorrow. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection was for you and me to have eternal life, so that we can come unto the throne of grace, walk in the light, confess our sins, believe that his death on the cross was for our sins, and we can experience new life in him. I'd like to give you another opportunity this evening if you would like to receive Christ into your heart. We'll sing a verse of invitation, and if you would like to receive Jesus into your heart, stand to your feet, raise your hand until you're noticed, and receive Christ into your life. What number shall we sing?